Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
If you really believe God has given us everything, stop whining. Stop complaining. You may not get everything you want. You got all that you need. And you know what? Stop wandering for solutions. When you hit a bump in the road, don't start looking at the next audio tape that's going to come out to help me with human behavior or be a top performer or something. Look to the scripture. What's the Bible have to say? When your kids disobey, don't run off to the child psychologist to find out what to do. Look in the scripture. See what the Bible has to say.
Conventional wisdom tells us to pursue earthly solutions for our earthly problems. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us that Scripture should be our go-to for everything we face in life. The Bible remains relevant today and is rich with God's wisdom. We're in a series called All You Need, and Pastor Mike is describing the importance of looking to Scripture for solutions and valuing that above any other advice. He titled this message, Learning to Live Like You've Got Everything. Well, let's dive in.
Look at the passage, if you would, with me. Look at the words in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. The text reads this way, His divine power. His, of course, is Christ. If you look at the passage there preceding it, we're talking about Jesus Christ and how great He is. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. Notice that's not qualified. Not spiritual life, not church life, not moral life. For life, period, and godliness. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, that is His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The truth is real simple. God has given us everything that we need. The question for us is, do we really believe it? And if we say we believe it, does our life reflect the truth of this passage? Now, we start and just look at this very simply. If He says He's given us everything we need, I think the first logical implication for our lives would be, as I put it here in the first point, and I did it with a little bit of concern that it may be offensive, and at risk of being offensive, not that that's stopped me in the past, but at risk of sounding offensive, let me at least put it in these terms and let me explain why. I think if we believe that God has truly given us everything we need for life and godliness, we would stop whining about our lives. Would you jot that down for me? That is the first implication. And I choose that word carefully because whining really encompasses more than just complaining, although that's a painful and probably very good place to start. God says that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We sing about it, we say it, we got all that we need. The problem is we don't always have all that we want. When the people of God get what they need, but they whine when they don't get what they want, they are not complaining against their boss, they are not complaining against their spouse, they're not complaining against their supervisor or their kids, they are complaining against God. God is sovereign. Jesus sat on a rock and told the crowds, every hair on your head is numbered. There's not a sparrow that falls from a tree that the Father in His providence did not design or destine that He doesn't know about. He's designed it all. He watched how many hairs popped out of your skull and went down the drain this morning. And if you think He's keeping track of that and knows it and governs it, do you think He knows the problems at your work? Do you think He knows the problems in your home? Do you think that all of that escaped His notice as it flooded into your life and now you sit and complain about those things? The Bible says we should be so in tune to the sovereignty of God in our lives that when we hit a trial, we stand back and consider it, James said, pure joy, because we know that God has designed this trial for me. You live there? Secondly, The text goes on in verse 3 to say, not only has he given us by his divine power everything we need for life and godliness, it all comes through the knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and goodness. Do you see those words? The knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and goodness. The second one is going to step on a few toes, I'm sure, too. But if you and I were to really believe that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and I'm not much for alliteration, but they all seem to fall into W's this morning. So here's your second W. We need to stop wandering for solutions to our life problems. We need to stop wandering around for answers. Because the Bible says that through the knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and goodness, he's provided all that we need. It's right here. It's in my experience with God and my knowledge of who he is. It's here. Now, this is going to sound pretty narrow-minded, right-wing, fundamental Bible thumping to you. But you know what? The answers to human problems are right here. I don't think there's a career on planet Earth that is exposed to more human problems than the pastorate. You know what I'm saying? Every day of every pastor's life, he is hit with personal problems. And I have yet to find in my 10 years of ministry something that does not get answered in the text of Scripture. There are answers for our human problems here. We don't have to go groping around in the world to find an answer to how to live life. We don't. If you really believe God has given us everything, stop whining. Stop complaining. You may not get everything you want. You got all that you need. And you know what? Stop wandering for solutions. When you hit a bump in the road, don't start looking at the next audio tape that's going to come out to help me with human behavior or be a top performer or something. Look to the Scripture. What's the Bible have to say? When your kids disobey, don't run off to the child psychologist to find out what to do. Look in the Scripture. See what the Bible has to say. Stop whining. Stop wandering. And there's a couple things we need to start doing. Look, if you would, at verse number 4, as naturally the logic of our points has led us right to the front door of these statements, and it makes total sense, and it's like the next foot just falling right in place. If this is all true, and the knowledge of the one who called me is where I need to go to find answers to life, then I need to look into the inscripturated black and white words of the Bible. And that's exactly what Peter says. He stands back and he says, through these, through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Is that the way you view the Word of God? Because that's the reality of it when you and I recognize we have everything we need from God and it's all right there. Get it and dig it out. Do you see those words? Very great and precious promises. You know, it's funny, but things that are precious aren't readily available on the surface. You want a diamond, you better dig. You want to get a jewel, they're not laying around the sidewalks of San Clemente. You got to go into the mountains, you got to mine these things, you got to get them out. They're hard, it's hard to find. You know what Proverbs chapter 2 says about wisdom and knowledge of God? Proverbs chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but jot it down. Verses 1 through 5. If we are going to get the knowledge of God, we have got to dig for it. We've got to incline our ear to instruction. We've got to set our mind for learning. We've got to seek for it like silver and gold. We've got to cry out for it. We've got to say, God, I want it, and we've got to work hard at it. That's the third W. If we are going to be people who have everything and we know it's coming through this book, then you and I need to start working in the text. We need to start working in the Bible. And I think sometimes I'll ask someone, how's your time in the Word going? And they're picturing some old guy in a rocking chair by a fire with a nice sweater on, maybe with a little cocoa in his hand, got his Bible there, and he's just kind of flipping through the pages, reading Psalm 23 a couple times and going over to the Beatitudes and reading the Sermon on the Mount, kind of saying, what a wonderful time I've had in the Word of God today. Now, there may be a time for that, but that's not what most of the Bible has to say about people that are going to get anything valuable out of the Bible. They've got to work at it. And the Bible says if we're going to get the knowledge of God, we'd better be seeking it like we'd be seeking silver and gold. Is that the way you approach the Bible? Because you're not going to get it laying back in the recliner. Or you're not going to get it by throwing the Bible on the bed at about 11 o'clock at night, hoping that maybe you've got about 10 minutes of energy left to get a few things out of the Bible. And I kind of flip it open to wherever I put the bulletin in there this week. Well, what's here? Oh, well, let's read a couple of verses. You know, that's not going to cut it. You are going to have to lean over the table with a notebook and your eyes fully open during the best slot of the day that is not already taken, the first slot of the day that your boss doesn't tell you you got to be at work, or when someone's not crying for your attention. That time with your attention needs to be given to God's Word. And if that means the little teenagers on skates out on the ice have to wait and we got to tape that for later, then you find the time to do it. Are you following me? God forbid we'd want to so badly watch something on the Olympics before we've spent time studying God's Word today. Come on. If you and I are going to find these precious and great promises, Bible study has to be of paramount importance. Have you heard that from this platform before? Holy moly, it's like we say it every week, but you know why? Because we keep looking in the Scripture and it tells us that real Christians who are going to find answers to life have got to be digging in the Bible. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. If you want to be the kind of person you should be, you've got to become a workman in the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved to God as a workman. That is a word that means we roll up our sleeves, we work hard at it. Do you work hard in the text? If you don't, I tell you, much like other things in life, you'll get out of it just about as much as you put into it. And when you start putting more effort into your time in God's Word, you're going to start extracting great and precious promises. You're going to start to see the if-then statements, and don't be satisfied to traffic in the results of my study. You understand what I'm saying? You get it for yourself. Get in that book and work in the Bible. If everything's there, and they're great and precious, and that's the conduit and the place for me to get this, no whining, no wandering, a lot of working. Working in the text, working in the Bible. Fourthly, look at the last phrase in verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4, second half, the purpose clause of verse 4. It's given us all these things so that, why? So that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Does that sound too new age for you? Don't freak out. It's not new ages. As a matter of fact, participate. That word, you might want to put a note in the margin. This is the word you're familiar with, I'm sure, the Greek word koinonia, fellowship. That I may have some kind of commonality between my nature and God's divine nature. That there might be in my life a developing likeness of Christ, that I might be more like Him. And if I'm more like Him, then the other option I'm going to avoid. I'm going to escape then the corruption that is caused, or in the world, that is caused by what? Evil desires. Now, scratch the word evil, because the word in the text is just desires. And of course, the assumption is, and the translators provide the word evil because it's obvious that the things that lead to corruption are the evil desires in our lives. But you know what? They don't promote themselves as that, right? Evil desires, we might picture some, you know, weird, you know, tattooed, pierced face, you know, blood-drinking wacko. But you know what? That's not the evil desires that the Apostle Peter is trying to warn us about. It's the basic things that there are already existing in your life that you want, and the world wants to fan that into a flame. The world and the enemy that's behind the world wants to fan those desires in your life so that you will chase your desires, and instead of being someone who becomes more like the divine nature, you start going down the path of corruption because you don't do what the Word says. You do what you want. Horrifying experience for me this week, I suppose. You might categorize it as that. I flipped on the TV. I saw on the TV a girl being interviewed that I grew up with. She was in my youth group at church. We were friends. We had tons of mutual friends. We were buddies. And all of this, I'm just standing there. What's she doing on the news? She's on the news talking about her mother, who had just been shot in the back of the head while driving down the 405 freeway. And what was horrifying to me was not only that I knew this lady, and she was in our church too, and kind of one of the youth group moms and all of that, but what shocked me when I put it into the personal was that that freeway transition road is the one I get off on every time I go up to see my parents in Long Beach. As a matter of fact, my wife and I drive that transition road all the time off the 405 freeway at 7th Street in Long Beach just before you get to the Studebaker overpass. Someone pulled up behind this gal that I knew, took a gun, and shot her through the back windshield and killed her. And I thought, man, how many times if my wife is saying, hey, I'm going to go up to Long Beach, going to see the folks, see the in-laws, whatever. Oh, yeah, okay, cool, go. I don't think about her getting shot. Not in the car, I got a safe car, I got the windows rolled up, going down, you know, it's safe. Bam. And I thought to myself as I studied for this passage near the end of this week, I thought, you know what? It's exactly what 1 Peter chapter 5 is trying to warn us against. Because we can stop whining and we can, you know, stop wandering for answers. And we can be looking hard in the Word and working in the Scripture, trying to find all that God has for us. And, you know, we can think we're doing really well. But the Scripture is always going to come back with this little addendum on our Christian pursuit. Be very careful. Be sober and be alert, 1 Peter 5 says. For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You believe that? Now, my friend's mom was not in the drug cartel. She was not in the mafia. She was not, contract hit. It was just a random act of violence. And I thought to myself, you know what? Satan sees us starting to get serious about God's Word, starting to track with the fact that the answers for life are found in the Bible, that I'm really going to be a person who finds all my life in that book, and he puts you right in the crosshairs. All right. I'm looking for someone to do it. And how does he do it? How does he do it? The Bible says in to the letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, Satan is the god of this world. And in the world, he's whipping up the world to fan all the base desires of our lives into a flame. And that's going to lead us to corruption. Here's how it's put. What's the classic passage, Sunday school graduates? 1 John chapter 2, right? Verse 15, don't love the world, don't love the things in the world. What's verse 16 says? It says, because the things in the world, and he defines three different kinds of desires. He says, the lust of the flesh, I call that the things that I want. The lust of the eyes, I call that the things that I see I want. And the boastful pride of life, or how the NIV puts it, the boasting of what man does and what he has. All those come from the world, and Satan's fanning the flame, trying to pull us off course. I put it this way. It's, I want what I want, I want what I see, and I want to be first. Those are things in our lives. Satan's constantly drawing us off the path of our Christian walk. Stop getting into that word. I want you to pursue instead what you want, what you see that you want, and you know what? You should put yourself first. If you start sensing a little bit of that satanic draw in your life, that's the enemy at work, man. And he's saying, you know what? You got two options. You can follow this path and be more like the divine nature, or you can be pulled right off that course. And because all the corruption that comes from sin comes through the world that is fanning the flames of the desires that are just there in our lives as human beings. I want what I want. I want what I see. I want to be first. There's a story in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 25, and if you've read that before, certainly you men, I can identify with you. You read a little bit about these two sons. Isaac has two sons, and one of them you like a lot. And guys, you identify with this guy. He's a man's man. He's manly. He's a big, hairy, red guy. His name is Esau. But we like that guy because the guy's out there hunting. You can just see him kind of partially shredded shirt out there in the field, kind of taking aim at the gazelles. And, you know, just you can see the guy, a studly, manly man. You stick your chest out, read the paper. Oh, I like that guy, you know. And he's the firstborn, too. He's in line for all the inheritance and all the promises of God. You got Abraham's great father of faith. You got Isaac. And then you got Esau. Like that guy. Big chin, you can see him. And you got his brother, Jacob, right? Jacob's a mama's boy. You read the passage for yourself. I'm not making this up. He likes to stay home and learn how to cook, you know? You can just see him. Mom, can you teach us today to bake a cake? You know? And there he is. And you know what the Bible says? Isaac loves Esau. And you can understand why. I mean, the guy's, you know, he's the man's man. Mom just kind of likes Jacob. It's my favorite. We have so much fun in the kitchen together. You can just see this little wimpy Jacob guy. Here is Esau, firstborn, in line for the promises of God, the next great patriarch of Israel. And he comes in from the field one day at the end of Genesis chapter 25, and he's tired and he is hungry and he's been out hunting, and he comes in and he smells his brother cooking this lentil stew. And it's wafting into the air as he's coming back toward his house. And, mom's cooking. So, Jacob said, okay, well, it smells great. Hey, give me some of that, Jacob. Jacob's like, it'll cost you. And, what? You know, you can just hear him say, you jerk. What are you? Just give me some of your stew. I'm starving to death. Jacob says, you know what? You give me your inheritance, and I'll give you some stew. You sell me your birthright, and I'll give you some stew to eat. And you can see Esau, whatever. I'm starving, man. What good's my birthright, he says, if I'm dead? You know what? You can have my stinking birthright. Just give me some of that stew. So he slides some stew across. They agree. You can have the birthright. Let me quote for you how the New Testament describes that incident. Hebrews chapter 12 puts it this way. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. See that no one is immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Esau had everything, and he cashed it in for temporary fulfillment and a little gratification. Satan would love to take you out this week. He says to you, as someone who really does have everything, you know what? Don't live like it. Matter of fact, do what you feel and cash this in. We cash in our privileged position by whining, by wandering elsewhere for answers, by not working in the Word of God, and by being people that in our lives, we don't watch our lives closely. That was the fourth W, by the way. I'm sorry, I was late in giving you that one. Watching our lives. We've got to watch our lives, and that's what Satan would love to get you not to do. Don't cash it in. Don't be like Esau. Don't be godless. Be godly. Be content with what you have. No whining, no wandering, just hard work in the Word of God and a lot of policing of yourself, a lot of watching your life.
An important takeaway from this critical passage. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of pastor and author Mike Fabares. We're in a series called All You Need, and today's message is titled Learning to Live Like You've Got Everything. If you'd like to hear this study in its entirety, you can find it at focalpointradio.org. And while you're there, we have other resources available as well, including a free pamphlet called Evidence for the Resurrection. The website is focalpointradio.org. Now, before we conclude, I want to say a special word of thanks to all those who support this ministry financially. We know many of you give generously and even sacrificially, and your support is truly a way of advancing God's kingdom on earth. Every time someone hears this program and comes to saving faith, you had a part in that. To say thanks for your gift today, we've selected a book that'll be a great benefit for every Christian, from the brand new believer to the seasoned saint. It's called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. Author John Piper, a highly regarded pastor and teacher, has gathered from the New Testament 50 reasons in answer to the most important question that each of us must face. What did God achieve for sinners like us in sending his son to die? And while this subject may be uncomfortable for some, it's important that we know the answer and have a biblical perspective. We'd love to send you a copy of this practical guide. Again, it's titled 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die, and it comes with our thanks for your support of this ministry. Focal Point is made possible by listeners like you, coming together and doing what they can. We're so grateful. Every gift truly makes an eternal impact in the lives of those who listen, helping them explore the depths of Scripture. Now, if you're ready to be part of that mission, here's the number to call, 888-320-5885, or give online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Friday for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike, here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.